So it's my custom on Saturday nights when I prepare for Sunday that I go through my sermon and just kind of review it before I go to bed. And so I did that last night and thought I'd try to go to bed about 10 o'clock. My neighbors decided to try to reenact World War II last night. And so that war went on for a couple hours. So I'm like you guys, you know, tired, but when I think about fireworks, I think that's where all the stimulus money went, I think, too. That's fireworks. I don't think the government should send out any more because it's just going for fireworks. But anyway, wherever Jesus went, there was fireworks. I'm telling you, fireworks. He did miracles. Amazing things happened. Wherever Jesus went, there was amazing things that happened. And we're going to look at another one of those passages in Luke chapter 8. Where two lives were amazingly changed by the touch of Jesus. Luke 8, beginning with verse 40. Would you stand to honor God's word this morning? It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed.' When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. 'Stop wailing,' Jesus said. 'She's not dead, but asleep.' They laughed at him, not knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, and he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." Lord, thank you so much for your word, for this amazing story of how you touch these people's lives. And we pray today that you'll touch our lives through your word, that we'll receive the message that you have for each of us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know Jesus and his disciples had just returned over from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They'd gone over there to the area of Gerasenes. And on the way over, if you remember, they had a violent storm and they all thought they were going to die. And Jesus calmed the storm and they got there safely. When they were there, they were met by a demonic man. Jesus cast the demons out of this man and he was transformed. And he was left to be a missionary to that part of the world. Now they're sailing back to Capernaum, where their home base was. I can imagine the people on the shoreline seeing the boats coming across the Sea of Galilee and saying, "Here he comes," and the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger, anticipating Jesus coming back. The crowd is so big when Jesus and the disciples land on the shore that it says in the gospel here that it almost crushed him. We're talking about a big, massive crowd, no social distancing in this crowd. They're crushing each other, pressing against each other, and Jesus is there with his disciples. Amongst this crowd are two people. They're going to be changed by what happens on this day. Very different from each other. One is a man, one is a woman. One is rich, one is poor. One is revered and exalted, one is vilified and despised. One is respected, one is rejected. One is used to being honored, one is used to being scorned. One has a 12-year-old daughter that's dying, and one has a 12-year-old disease that won't go away. One leads a synagogue, the other is excommunicated from the synagogue. And here you see Jesus embracing both of them, embracing the extremes. They have one thing in common, a great need. and they take it to Jesus. It's the first thing we do when we have a need. We must boldly take our need to Jesus, and that's what both these people did. They were both in desperate situations, and they didn't know where else to go, but they took their need to Jesus Christ. In order to take their need to Jesus, they had to overcome some things. For Jairus, it was probably pride and self-sufficiency. Pride and self-sufficiency. Jairus was a respected leader in the town, the ruler of the synagogue, which means he was in charge. He would assign people to pray and read scripture and preach the messages. He took care of the synagogue. He gave money to the poor. He was a respected leader in the community. As the ruler of the synagogue, he would be the highest ranking religious official in that town. Probably wealthy. He had power and prestige. So in going to Jesus, he's ignoring his fellow leaders who don't like Jesus. There was religious leaders that wanted Jesus dead already. And he's ignoring them to go. He had to set that aside to go take his daughter's need before Jesus. Now, it's interesting because it says his daughter is dying. And before this story is done, she dies. We know that. So we can assume she's been sick for a while. My question is, why did he wait so long to bring his daughter to Jesus? Why did he wait so long? And I think it probably was pride. Self-sufficiency. I'm going to take care of this myself. I'll go to my doctors. I'll offer my sacrifices and everything I'm supposed to do. I can do this. But he has to come, laying all that aside, and realize he can't do anything to help his daughter. And he comes to Jesus humbly. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's how we have to come to Jesus, poor in spirit, in humility, knowing that there's nothing we bring. We just come empty-handed to Jesus, and that's how he comes. A second thing we might have to set aside to come to Jesus is feelings of insignificance. This is what the woman would be struggling with. She wouldn't struggle with pride and self-sufficiency, but insignificance. This woman, according to Jewish law, a woman that had the kind of sickness that she had would be considered unclean. She could not attend local synagogue services. She could not go to the temple in Jerusalem. She was forbidden to have contact with other people. She was poor. We read from the other gospels that she spent all her money on doctors. It didn't work, so she didn't have any money. She was an outcast. She's very similar to how people treated lepers in that day. She was considered unclean. People didn't have anything to do with her. She's not supposed to be in that crowd on that day, but she came. In the eyes of the world, insignificant, inferior, worthless, no right to bother Jesus. He was on his way to the home of an important man, by the way, but she comes. She forgets all about all that, overcomes all that, and comes to Jesus. We see the compassion of Jesus, how he deals with this woman. No one is insignificant to Jesus. He stops the whole parade going to Jairus' house to deal with this woman that everybody thinks isn't important. And he takes time for her. It's a message for all of us today that we're all loved by God. No one here is insignificant to God. No one here is worthless. God has time for all of us. You never have to feel like you're interrupting God. You know? You can bring anything to him. We need to overcome that and come to Jesus. We must seek Jesus with desperate persistence. Both these people, so different, were both desperate for Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to stop them. Now, it wouldn't be easy to work your way through a crowd. You ever been to a crowd like that that's so packed full that you can't get through? I mean, there's really no polite way to get through a crowd like that. There's really no way to do it. You have to do it sometimes. You know, my wife is very, very polite. And sometimes when in a crowd, I just have to say, "Follow me, honey. We're going through here. Just hang on. We're going through here." Because we never get through because she's too polite. You know, that's a compliment, by the way, Joni. But that's the situation here. It's too crowded. You can't get through, but somehow they find a way to get through. It might be easier for Jairus because he's a leader. People might step aside for him, but not this woman. No one's going to step aside for her. She has to find to work her way through this place. She believes that she just touches the cloak of Jesus, which is his outer garment that he wore. At the edge of it, she would be healed. So she has to work her way, push her way, squeeze her way through. And then the bottom of his cloak is down by the ground. She has to lean over to touch it, which I think you're in danger of being trampled in that scene, to touch the hem of his garment. But she does it. She finds a way. She's desperate. She has to find a way. And she does it. Both of them are good examples to us. When we seek Jesus, we need to seek him with our whole heart in desperation, not let anything stop us. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. So we must humbly ask for Jesus' help. Both these people in the story, we find them at the feet of Jesus, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. That's a sign of humility, a sign of reverence, submission. The word knelt there in the scripture is often translated worship. They came humbly to ask for Jesus' help. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. They're coming to ask Jesus for his help. They realized, and we must realize, that Jesus is their only hope. For Jairus, his daughter is dying. He knows there's nothing he can do for her anymore. Maybe he'd heard stories of Jesus healing people. I mean, he lived in the same town as Jesus, where Jesus is headquartered now. Maybe he'd seen Jesus heal someone. And he said, this is my only hope. I have to go to Jesus and see if he can heal my daughter. He has some faith that Jesus could help his daughter. For the woman who's been fighting this disease for 12 years, using all of her money with no results, Jesus was her last hope. Tradition tells us that she lived in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles from the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a walk for a sick woman to make, but she made it, realizing that Jesus is her only hope. We must realize that Jesus is worthy of our trust. Jesus and the crowd were making, Jesus and his crowd were making their way to the home of Jairus in this big crowd that was pressing against him. And this determined woman somehow forced her way through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, his cloak. I love this picture that is a painting from Magdala in Israel. It's in the there's a chapel there in the ruins of the city of Magdala where this is painted on the wall. And I love the picture. Hopefully you can see the hand down at the bottom among the feet reaching out and touching the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. She told herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. The way it was written in the original language, it means she kept on repeating it. So she's moving her way through the crowd, pushing her way through, forcing her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. Keep repeating to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. She gets her way through the crowd, and she reaches out and touches his cloak, and the scripture says she's instantly healed. At that moment, she feels the power, healing power of Jesus flow through her body, and she knows she's healed at that moment. She knew it. It's also at that moment that Jesus knew something just happened. And he stops the crowd. Stop, he says, someone touched me. No one said anything. Everybody was silent. Peter, who always says the obvious things, says, Jesus, everybody's touching you. You know, what do you mean? Someone touched you. Everybody's pressing on you. Everybody's touching you. Jesus says, no, someone touched me. I know power has gone out from me. This woman wanted to be anonymous, but now Jesus is calling her to make it public. She realizes there's nowhere to hide. She comes in front of Jesus, this time trembling and falling at his feet. And she hears these wonderful words, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Why would Jesus make her come out in the open like that? Isn't that embarrassing? Why would he make her come out? You need to understand it was the most kindest thing that Jesus could do for her. In making her come out and making it public, he's restoring her to society. He's restoring her to family. He's restoring her to worship. He's saying to this woman that everybody knew is unclean, she's well. She's not unclean anymore. She is being completely, absolutely restored. He says, go in peace. Go live in peace. And she can. Well, that's the same time. This woman is miraculously healed. Jairus gets a message that his daughter just died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus overhears the messenger and says to Jairus these words, don't be afraid, just believe. Your daughter will be healed. Isn't that amazing words to hear just after your daughter just died? But here's the cool part, I think, about the story. They kept going to the home of Jairus. He didn't give up. Jairus had some faith, right? He could have said, oh, she's dead. Thank you, Jesus. Go. You're too late. They kept going to the house of Jairus. He had some faith. You see, we must believe that Jesus can help us. Both these people had faith in Jesus. Not perfect faith, but they had faith. I can imagine the woman is tremendously encouraged when she hears these words, daughter, your faith has made you well. Only place in the scripture where Jesus called anybody daughter, by the way. She came feeling insignificant and worthless. Now she feels loved and accepted. But at the same time, Jairus is feeling quite a bit different. He needs to learn, and we must learn, to trust Jesus even when answers are delayed. Can you imagine how Jairus feels when the crowd going to his house has stopped so Jesus can deal with this woman that needs some help? I'm sure he's probably saying, hey, let's go. Hey, my daughter's dying. Let's go. Let's move it along. We don't have time to stop. Let's go. And yet he has to wait. He's going to learn some important lessons here in this process. His faith is going to be strengthened by seeing the healing of the woman. His eyes are going to be open to the needs of those that are considered to be outcasts. And he's going to have a great faith lesson when he sees his daughter raised back from the dead. But now he had to trust him during this time of delay. And it's a good lesson for us, because oftentimes God's answers are delayed to us. Anybody else found that to be true? Sometimes it's automatic, sometimes it's immediate, but sometimes they're delayed. And when they're delayed, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this time? What am I going to learn during this time of answers delayed? We must trust Jesus with the faith that we have. As I read this story, I was read by the fact that these people's faith seems pretty imperfect to me. The woman seems almost superstitious. If I can just touch the garment, I'm thinking, that's strange. Touch a garment and then you'll be healed. It seems a little odd. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus called her out and made her come out public, because he wanted to make her know and everybody else know she was healed by Jesus, not by his garment. This woman is going to leave with a relationship with Jesus Christ. She's not going to go around and talking about the garment of Jesus. She's going to go around talking about Jesus. Her faith was imperfect, but it was still faith. The religious leader, I think his faith is a little imperfect too, because he waited so long to come to Jesus, and at the last minute, kind of a desperation, kind of a prayer, he comes to Jesus. But I think it's encouraging to us, because sometimes I think we have to have a huge faith to see an answer come. We have to have huge faith to see a miracle happen. And you know what? Jesus never ever said that. Do you know that? He never said that. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible with you. You see, we need to trust Jesus with the faith we have and not wait till we have more faith. Sometimes we think, well, I can't ask that because I don't have enough faith. Ask him with the faith you have. Yes, grow in your faith, absolutely, but trust him with the faith you have. Sometimes I think we put off things of what God wants to do because we're wanting more faith. And it's almost like we have faith in faith. Our faith is in Jesus. We should think about Jesus more than we think about faith. Amen? I need an amen. Faith. Trust him with the faith you have. We trust Jesus with complete abandon. These folks, they're completely abandoned to Jesus Christ. He is their only hope, and they push their way through to get to him so they can bring their need to him with complete, absolute abandon. We must believe that Jesus can do the impossible. Do you realize the things that we get so used to reading these stories, we don't realize how amazing they are? Do you know that these things don't happen? Women aren't healed by touching clothes, and girls aren't raised back to life by someone grabbing their hand and speaking to them. But it happened here. Jesus did it. It was a miracle, an amazing, absolutely impossible miracle, but it happened. Jesus can do the impossible. Scripture says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is not done doing the impossible. He is the touch of Jesus' power over sickness. This woman was touched by Jesus, even though she just touched the hem of his garment. It was Jesus who touched her. He said, your faith has made you well, but her faith was in Jesus Christ. Jesus made her well. The touch of Jesus had power over sickness. There's 41 times in the scripture where it says Jesus healed someone physically. And of course, that's not all of them, but those are listed, showing that Jesus can heal any sickness, any disease, if it is the will of God. He can do anything. He has power over sickness. The touch of Jesus has power over sin. The main focus of Jesus' ministry was not healing of the body, was healing of the soul, was the forgiveness of sins and the giving of eternal life. I believe one of the reasons that Jesus told many of the people that he healed, don't tell anybody, he didn't want that to be the main focus of his ministry. Yes, he healed people. That's not the main reason he came. He came to forgive sin, to give eternal life. That's why he came, so people could enter into the kingdom of God and live this kingdom life. We do not always ask for the physical healing we ask for, but we always receive the forgiveness we ask for in the name of Jesus. The implication of this story, it doesn't say so, but I think we can safely assume that both Jairus and this woman became followers of Jesus Christ. Just didn't have healing happen and resurrection from the dead, but also forgiveness, which again is an amazing miracle. The touch of Jesus also has power over death. When Jairus and Jesus and the disciples get to the home, they found a chaotic, noisy scene. The custom is in that day, if someone died, you did three things. First, you'd tear your clothes, rip your clothes that you were grieving. Secondly, you would wail and cry out loud. You'd cry out the person's name and cry out very loud. It's a loud wailing noise. Thirdly, you would hire flute players to come in and play music. Now, that doesn't make sense, but that's what they did. When you read the other gospel stories, you realize when Jesus got there, all three of those things are happening. It's very unlike our quiet, contemplating funeral services that we have. This is a noisy, wild scene, almost out of control, that Jesus walks into. He goes into the house with the mother and father, Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples. The other gospel tells us there's people in the house. He kicks them out of the house, just those group in there. And he tells them, stop wailing. She's not dead. She's only asleep. And they laugh at Jesus. They laugh at Jesus. Jesus goes into the room, just the dead girl on the bed, mom and dad, the three disciples and him. He goes over and grabs her hand and says, my child, get up. And instantly she gets up and stands up. She was dead, and she's alive. Death obeyed the word of Jesus, just like the wind and the waves did, and just like the demons did, just like disease does. Death obeyed the word of Jesus, and she came back to life. Her spirit came back in her. And then he tells the parents, get her some food. I think that's almost kind of funny. You know, she hadn't eaten for a long time. She'd been sick. Jesus could have resurrected from the dead with a full stomach, but he doesn't. He says, she's hungry. Get her some food. You got a part to play in this. She needs some strength. Get her some food. And then he tells them an impossible task. Don't tell anybody about this. What? You just raised my daughter back to life. Don't tell anybody. And we read the other Gospels, you see the word spread everywhere, but apparently not from these parents, if they're obedient. Everybody's going to see what happened. Everybody's going to know. But I think it's kind of significant that the people outside that laughed at Jesus are not going to get the firsthand report from those parents. They're going to see what happened, but they're not going to hear the story because they, instead of believing, they laughed at Jesus. Jesus conquers death, and he conquers death for all of us. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's a promise for all of us. He conquers death. The touch of Jesus, both Jairus and this woman were changed this day by the touch of Jesus. And he still touches us today with his grace and mercy if we'll call on him and trust him. Nelda Reed's going to come now and share a testimony with us. In a way that this scripture impacted her. And so, Nelda, come and share with us your testimony. Thank you.
All right. Is this on? Okay. It's such a privilege to worship with you today. Wasn't it hard when we couldn't come together? I missed it. Anyway, I want you to look at this picture and just keep looking at that and don't look at me and then I won't be nervous. I'm not sure when I first saw this or where I first saw this picture, but when I did see it, I wanted to get the book that had the picture in it. And this is the book right here. It's titled, Were You There? Find Yourself with Jesus. And the painting is by Ron DiCiani, and the stories in the book are by Neil Wilson. I ordered it used, always a cheap steak, from Amazon, and when I got it, the condition was like new, but it has this library code taped to the bottom. But I didn't steal it, honest. I'm going to read to you a piece that I wrote about why this picture is so special to me. This is the touch. I saw this picture the other day. I gasped because this is my story. The girl in the picture even has long dark hair like I did for most of my early years. One Saturday night over 50 years ago when I was 9 years old, while my sisters were quietly sleeping, breathing softly in their beds next to me, I had a wonderful dream and a spiritual experience. That next day, the Sunday morning in our small Nazarene church, our family went to church as usual. After the sermon, the pastor gave an altar call, and I went forward, mostly just to confirm that I'd given my life to Jesus. A teenaged boy that had been a deep prayer concern for many also went forward. Many of the church members flocked to his side, kneeling at the altar, saying loud, earnest prayers. No one noticed me or prayed with me, but Jesus met my need. 8 years after that, in the summer, I was fortunate enough to go to the week-long Nazarene Youth International Institute held in Estes Park, Colorado. During the final meeting, the Lord's presence was so wonderfully evident. Toward the end of the service, we were standing, singing that song from the 70s that some of you may remember that goes, "Reach out and touch the Lord while he's passing by. You'll find he's not too busy to answer your cry. He's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. I was thinking, Jesus is here. I bet if I put my hand out, I could feel him. I did put my hand out with my eyes closed, and I did feel the tangible hem of his garment. I felt him with these fingertips. I wouldn't classify this experience as a vision, but it was a physical sensation. Jesus' spirit filled me to overflowing, and I felt healing. The next day, as I was on the bus ride back to the Seattle area with the 30 or so kids from the Washington Pacific District, I was reading Luke 8:40 and following, and the parallel passage in Matthew 9. This is my story, I thought. Luke tells us that Jesus and the disciples were on their way to the synagogue ruler's house, where the important man's daughter was ill. Everyone's focus was on getting there quickly, but Jesus wasn't too busy. He felt the touch. He heard the cry of the unspoken cry of the woman who took the opportunity to reach out to Jesus as they were hurrying past her. He healed her and turned to her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." In just the same way, Jesus heard the cry of an insignificant 9-year-old girl who had probably been to the altar multiple times before. Not too surprisingly, on that Sunday long ago, the adults of the church paid no attention to me. They were busy praying for that wayward teenager. But I knew that Jesus heard me. And then, years later, he met my needs again with a physical sensation of his presence. In the book, Neil Wilson ends this story with these words: "Jesus can heal your brokenness, but first you must reach out to him." I love this story and this picture because it shows how Jesus cares for us in such a personal way. He knows my name. He has known my name since it was given to me. In fact, in Isaiah 49:16, it says, "I have written your name on the palms of my hands." In Revelation 21:4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." How can you get any more personal than to wipe away a tear from someone's eye? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, and help me to live a life worthy of the miracle of healing that you worked in my life. Thank you.
Thank you, Nelda, for sharing that testimony. The touch of Jesus, and he's still doing it. You know, on that day when all the crowd was there and the woman touched Jesus and Jairus' daughter was healed, there was a huge crowd there, but only two people are recorded, at least in the scripture, that really touched Jesus. Many of them were in his presence. Many of them were around Jesus. But a lot of people went away just very unchanged on that day. Because you have to reach out in faith and touch Jesus. And he touches us. I wonder, we're going to pray in just a moment, invite you if anybody wants to come pray. But if our musicians would go ahead and come on up, we're going to sing a song. Could be that you're here today and you have something going on in your life and you don't know what to do with it, you don't know how to solve it, you don't know how to handle it, and you need to bring it to Jesus. And you need to hear those words of Jesus that he told to Jairus that day: don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe.